All right. Welcome, everyone, to Ask the Pastor. I'm your host, Blake Gideon, Senior Pastor of Edmonds First Baptist Church. Thank you once again for checking us out here at Ask the Pastor. We appreciate our viewing audience. Well, today we have four questions, and so I'm going to jump right in. The first question is a little bit lengthy. Let me just read it to you. This person writes, "My biggest struggle has been my tone of voice. Many times I don't even realize I'm being harsh until it's too late. I have prayed and struggled with this for years and years. Other women in my family also struggle with this. It happens most when I am stressed and overwhelmed. I've been to multiple counselors throughout my life. What should I study in the Bible? Or would you suggest changing this horrible and destructive habit? I have prayed and repented and cried out to God for help many times. I know it's not good, and I desire for it to be gone. Are patterns or habits like this mentioned in the Bible? Is this a spiritual thing? Do you believe in generational sins being passed down from generation to generation? If yes, how do you break the cycle of sin?" Well, first of all, there's a lot of questions in this one, and let me just say, first of all, that I just want to encourage this person and let you, and just by saying that at least you're self-aware. I'm thankful that you are self-aware, that you realize that you have a sinful pattern in your life. And by the way, this is sin. Anytime we're harsh with someone or verbally somewhat abusive with our language, it's sin. And what comes out of the mouth proves what's in the heart. And I understand, you know, and the last thing that I want you to think is that I'm going to be able to give you some quick fix today that's going to be able to solve this problem. It's a sin problem. It's a heart issue. And the reality is that you may have to deal with it for the rest of your spiritual life. We are in a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, and we battle with our own fallen nature. We battle with our flesh. But I'm at least thankful that you are self-aware and that you are in the fight. So let me encourage you to stay in the fight. There's not a quick fix. This is all, you know, this is only, you're only able to deal with this by having a strong walk with Christ. The Bible says that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The Bible says, abide in Christ and you'll bear much fruit. And so I just want to encourage you with that. Make sure, first of all, that you're taking time for yourself and with your quiet time. Make sure that you're setting aside a portion of your day where you get alone with God in His Word. You ask about, is there a certain book of the Bible that you can study or maybe a certain topic? I would encourage you to read the Proverbs. Don't read through them fast. Read through them slow. And as you read through them, I would also encourage you to keep a notepad and a pencil or a pen and write down the verses that speak about the tongue and seek to memorize those verses. So make sure that you set aside a time for yourself where you get alone with the Word of God, read through the Proverbs, write those verses down that deal with the tongue, memorize some of those verses. Also, spend time in prayer, meditation, just thinking about, you know, when are you most susceptible to give in to harsh language? When are you most tempted? What frustrates you? How can you guard yourself against those things in the future? So really what I'm saying is that you need to make sure that you're spending time alone with God in His Word and in prayer, but also practicing some self-reflection. Maybe journaling would help you. And as you journal, pray and ask God to reveal things to you about yourself. Maybe having a friend that you can talk to, someone of the same gender, someone that you can talk to and vent to. It probably needs to be someone other than your spouse. Usually our spouses don't make very good venting recipients, so we need to have someone else that we can vent to, someone of the same sex, so that we're not tempted in that area as well. You may need some type of release beyond just Bible study and prayer. I know for me, I go to the gym almost every day, and that helps me to let out my frustrations, to sweat and to relieve tension and stress. Maybe you can do something like that. I know that if you're a stay-at-home mom, I don't know if you are or not, but if you are a stay-at-home mom or if you're a working woman, you may feel like you don't have enough, there's not enough hours in the day to do something like this. Well, let me just tell you, it's important that you make the time. It's important that you find the time. And listen, you're important enough. You are important enough to take time for yourself. Whether it's going for a walk, you know, whatever it may be, something that you enjoy, that brings joy to you. I know some people like just to go walk through an antique store and just look around. I don't know, whatever it is for you, but find that release that brings you joy, and hopefully it's not sinful. If it's sinful, don't do it. And take time for yourself. Spend time in God's Word, reading through the Proverbs, journaling, and memorizing Scripture. And as far as generational curses, I don't believe, what do you mean by curse would be my question. Are you thinking about some mystical experience where the devil curses you? Then no, I don't believe in that. But if you mean that a curse in the sense that sinful patterns can be handed down or bad habits can be picked up, well, yeah, but the answer is just like everything. It's sin. And so we deal with sin biblically. We take it to the Lord in prayer. We stay in the fight. We clothe ourselves with the whole armor of God, and we keep fighting. And so, I understand your struggle. I'm in the fight myself. I've got sinful patterns in my own life that I hate and I don't want. And I fight them every day. And some days I fail and some days I do well. But I stay in the fight, relying upon the grace of God. And I would encourage you to do the same. God bless you. Thank you for your question today. The second question is this. Concerning salvation, what does it mean repentance is a genuine turning from sin? Okay, well, the reason we say genuine repentance is a turning from sin is because there's a lot of false repentance out there. There's a lot of people who claim to repent and trust in Christ, but there's no life change. There's no grief over sin. There's no sorrow over sin. There's no turning away from sin. That's not genuine repentance. That's false repentance. Because genuine repentance produces godly sorrow. As a matter of fact, let me read you a verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Paul writes, "As it is written, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt godly grief so that you suffered loss through us, or so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief," listen to this, "for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." So know the Bible says that godly grief produces repentance. That's genuine repentance. A genuine turning away from sin because of godly sorrow. Okay? Now, false repentance does not produce godly sorrow because and as a result of that, it does not genuinely turn away from sin. So I hope that answers your question. The third question is this. Is it biblical to say that God does what he does for his name's sake, thus using the redeemed as recipients to display his glory? Or does he do them for our sake alone? Okay, so I think the person is asking the question, does God do what he does just for the sake of his own glory? Or does God do it for our sake? I'm assuming this person is talking about salvation. Does God save us for our sake, or does God save us for the sake of his glory alone? Well, the answer is yes. I mean, ultimately, God saves us for his glory. The glory of God is the end of all things. But yet, God saves us for our sake as well. God desires for none to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the ultimate end of our salvation is the glory of God. So God saves us to glorify him. God, in saving us, glorifies him. So all things ultimately find their end in the glory of God. But here's the cool thing. When we desire to glorify God, that's when we experience most joy. or the fullest of joy. So God seeks His own glory through us. And that not only manifests the glory of God, it benefits the believer. Why? Because we receive joy, the fullness of joy, when we seek to glorify God. All right? So God desires His glory, and God desires our joy. And our joy comes from when we glorify God. So thank you for your question today. The last question I have today is, Pastor Blake, we use the Baptist Quarterly in our weekly Bible class at First Baptist Dripping Springs. Currently, we are studying your lesson in 1 John relating to assurance. I was wondering why you skip passages that seemed important to John's argument. In Lesson 5, you skip verses 4, or chapter 4, verses 4 through 18. And in Lesson 6, you skip chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, and verses 14 through 17. Okay, thank you for your question, and I'm glad that you're enjoying the Lifeway study that I wrote entitled No Doubt. But let me tell you something about that study. Lifeway produces that study. They contract with me to write it. So they called me up and they said, hey, Blake, would you be interested in writing for Bible Studies for Life? Would you be willing to write a study on 1 John entitled No Doubt? And if I say yes, then they enter into a contract with me. But they give me the verses that they want me to write on. So they give me the outline. I don't choose the outline. I don't choose the verses. Lifeway chooses the outline. Lifeway chooses the verses. I just write on what they give me, okay? So it's not that I skip those verses. It's that the fact that Lifeway did not give me those verses to write on. My job is to write on what they give me. That's what this contract stipulates. So I don't know why, I don't know why Lifeway didn't want us to address those verses. I can only assume that Lifeway had a topic that they wanted to address, the assurance of our salvation, and therefore they only dealt with those verses that helped us with that assurance. This study was not intended to be an exegetical study of the entire book. It's not Explore the Bible. It's Bible Studies for Life. So they couldn't handle every verse. They dealt with the amount of verses that dealt with the subject. But nevertheless, I didn't choose the verses. Lifeway gave me the verses that they wanted me to write on. However, I have no problem addressing those verses here at Ask the Pastor. As a matter of fact, I preached through 1 John at my church, and I dealt with all these verses. If I were writing a commentary on 1 John, of course I would deal with these verses. So I hope that answers your question. First of all, I only dealt with the verses that they gave me to deal with. That's all they want you to do is write on what they give you, and you contract with them to do that. So let's look at those verses. Chapter 4, verses 14 through 18, 1 John chapter 4, verses 14 through 18 says this. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment, because he is so, also are we in this world. Therefore, or there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So basically, this verse is just teaching that salvation is in Jesus, and those who are genuinely saved have the love of God in their hearts. And if they have the love of God in their heart, they should not fear. Perfect love casts out fear. They should have no fear of God. They should have no fear of not being saved. If they've trusted in Jesus, then God has put His love in their heart. And if that love is evident, then that love cast out fear. They have no reason to fear being lost. They have no reason to fear being cast away by God. So that's the summation of that verse. Salvation in Jesus. And if we are saved, we have the love of God. And the love of God keeps us from being afraid of being lost or losing our salvation. All right. The other verse you ask about was chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. John writes, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree." So let me just stop there. I'm assuming your question is on the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, clearly, this is a reference to the baptism of Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus. John is saying that at the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of Jesus testified to Jesus being the Son of God. Because there, when he was baptized in the water, the Spirit came down. So not only does the water testify to Christ's baptism, or to testify to Christ's deity, but the Spirit coming down also testified to the deity of Christ. But then he says the water, the Spirit, and the blood is a reference to the crucifixion. So John is telling us that the baptism of Jesus, where he was baptized, and the Spirit coming down testify to who Jesus is. But also the blood that Christ shed upon the cross testify to who Jesus is. So John has in mind the two most significant events in Jesus' ministry, his baptism and his crucifixion, in this passage of Scripture. That's what John is saying, that the baptism and the crucifixion both bear witness of Christ and the fact that he is who he says he is. You also ask about verses 14 through 17. "And this is confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we ask of him. And if anyone sees his brother committing a sin leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that." And again, this is just talking about the consequences of sin. If you are able to save someone from committing a sin, it's very possible that you save them from the consequence of that sin, which could possibly be death. And so, again, he's talking about how we ought to live in Christian community. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to encourage one another. We ought to help one another. We ought to help prevent one another from giving in to sin. We also ought to seek to win the lost. And by winning the lost, we keep them from the sin of death. And he goes on to say this in verse 18, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." And that's just God's way of saying that, believers will sin, but they will not live in a consistent pattern of habitual unrepentant sin. So thank you for your questions today. God bless you. Until we meet again, serve the King.